Now, our upcoming gospel meeting with Dave Morrison begins, Lord willing, next Sunday, June the 19th, and will run all the way through Friday, June the 24th. Now, the last couple of weeks, I've run a couple of bulletin articles to emphasize some teaching regarding gospel meetings, and particularly our gospel meetings. Quite frankly, big task. This is a big thing. At least we should view it as a big thing, because there's a great deal of planning, a great deal of advertising, a great deal of money that is spent for us to provide these gospel meetings. And I think it's important that the members here take these things very seriously, that we view them as something that is important to the work of the church of the Lord, and to the sounding forth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, someone may ask the question, and perhaps should, where is the authority in the Bible for a local church to conduct a gospel meeting? Certainly we should have authority for everything that we practice. Well, we understand that authority is established, that is, God communicates His will to us in one of three different ways. One way is through precept, either a direct command or a direct statement. This is one way God communicates His will to us. For example, in the Lord's Supper, we have a direct command: do this in remembrance of me. Regarding the Lord's Supper, We also have an approved apostolic example. That's the second way God communicates His will to us. By approved apostolic example. That is, we go to the Bible in the New Testament, we see Christians doing things, obviously with God's approval, and we know we have authority for those things. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And so we learn from their example that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. The third way God communicates His will to us is by necessary inferences. I'm not talking about just inferences. If you try hard enough, you can infer anything from anything. But necessary inferences, or as one man said, inescapable conclusions. Again, regarding the Lord's Supper, we learn that we are to partake of it not only on the first day of the week, but every first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. We come to that inescapable conclusion because a specific first day is not identified. And so when a first day of the week comes, we know that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And so we ought to follow that approved apostolic example, and we ought to break bread every first day of the week. Now, under the idea of precept, that is, direct commands or statements, there are two subcategories. Number one is specific. That is, sometimes God gives a specific command. And it's important to understand that when God gives a specific command, everything else is unauthorized or excluded. For example, regarding the topic of music, the question, what kind of music does God want the church to use in worshiping Him? God has commanded singing. He specified singing. We know there's other types of music, like playing instruments, but God specified singing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. Someone says, but God never said, thou shalt not play mechanical instruments of music. No, He didn't have to, because He specified singing. And when God specifies a thing, He doesn't have to then say, thou shalt not play the flute, thou shalt not play the piano, thou shalt not play the guitar, thou shalt not play the drum, and on the list goes. No, God has said, this is what I want. You shall sing. Way back there, when God told Noah to build the ark of gopher wood, can anybody find me where God said, thou shalt not use oak, thou shalt not use elm, thou shalt not use poplar, thou shalt not use cedar? God never did that. And yet Noah understood that he was not to use those types of wood, because God specified that he use gopher wood. That's how God communicates His will to us. Sometimes He gives a very specific command, such as singing and the gopher wood. But sometimes God will give a generic command. For example, the command to be baptized. We understand the Lord said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. That's a direct statement. And so one must be baptized in order to be saved. We also know specifically that it is water from many passages. For example, in Acts 8, they came upon some water. In 1 Peter 3, in the context of verse 21, when Peter's discussing baptism, he's talking about water there. In Acts 10, when the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius, Peter said, "Can we forbid them water that they should be baptized?" And so we're dealing with water baptism, that's specific. But one thing that God did not specify is where. He didn't say you had to be baptized in a pond. And so we could be baptized in a pond, we could be baptized in a river, we could be baptized down at the lake or in the ocean, or in a baptistry such as we have back here. Some people have been baptized in swimming pools. Others have been baptized in large bathtubs. It doesn't matter. All of those are called expedients. Authorized expedients in order to carry out a generic command. For example, the command to assemble. In Hebrews 10:25, the church is commanded to assemble. That's a generic command because God did not specify where to assemble, did He? Some churches buy a building and assemble there, such as we have. Some churches rent a storefront. Some churches meet in one of the members' homes. Some churches meet out in the field. Some churches meet in the conference room of a hotel that they have rented out. God did not specify. And so all of these are approved expedients, they're authorized expedients to carry out the command to assemble. Now, if God had specifically said you must assemble in a storefront, we would have to assemble there and nowhere else. But God just commanded that we assemble. And so He has left it up to us to choose where to assemble. Now, another generic command that's given to the church, and that is to sound forth the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. In Ephesians 3, we learned that it was God's eternal purpose that the church make known or show forth the manifold wisdom of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the mystery of Christ. But God did not specify how. And so we sound forth the gospel many ways. We have newspaper articles. We have bulletins. We have tracts. We have class material. We do the preaching and the teaching. There are radio programs, television programs sometimes, and gospel meetings. And so a gospel meeting is nothing more than an expedient, an authorized expedient to fulfill the command to the church to sound forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so certainly we have the authority to have gospel meetings. We meet together to proclaim the gospel. Now that's a rather lengthy introduction. I'm not usually given to long introductions. But now I just want to remind us of a few things regarding gospel meetings. Number one, regarding the gospel meetings, let's think about attentiveness. There are many things that each of us should be attentive to in preparation for our gospel meeting. For example, we ought to be attentive in our prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, the Apostle Paul said there to pray without ceasing. And specifically, we ought to pray for the preaching of the gospel. That's what's going to take place during our gospel meeting. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul said to these brethren, they ought to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so we ought to pray for those who are striving to open their mouth and to boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we ought to be praying about our gospel meeting, praying for the preacher that's going to perform the gospel meeting, going to do the preaching. Again, in Colossians 4, 2-4, the Apostle Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak it. So we ought to pray that doors will be opened during this gospel meeting, that people will come and hear the Word of God. Remember Matthew 9, 37 and 38? When Jesus said that the fields are white, and that we ought to pray for reapers. What's he mean by that? He means that the world is full of souls that need to be saved. Souls that need to hear the gospel. It's ripe. And so we ought to pray that God would send forth reapers. As we sing sometimes in the song. He's talking about preachers. To spread the gospel to the world. So we ought to be attentive in prayer regarding our meeting. I think we ought to be attentive in inviting others. This would stem from a concern for lost souls. Now in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, we learned that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, a gospel meeting can help do that. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we learned that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now if this is the desire of God our Father, I'm not starting over. If this is the desire of God our Father, it ought to be our desire that souls not be lost, that men should come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. We can do that. We can help do that by inviting them to come to the gospel meeting, to come and to hear the lessons from the Word of God. In Ezekiel 33:11, the God says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God wants people to turn. We ought to want that. We can invite people to our gospel meetings in order to help teach them the truths of the gospel. Many ways we can do it, and we've tried to make it easy as possible for all of us here. We provide flyers back there. There's the bigger ones that you can post in different places. There's a list back there such as this. It's hanging on the bulletin board with ideas to distribute these flyers. You can mail them to your friends, co-workers, neighbors, perhaps with a personal elimination note. To make this even easier, we have postcards back there, postcard-size invitations. All you have to do is simply address it to whoever you want to send it to. You can write a personal note on there if you like. Postcard stamps are 29 cents now. It's not that much of an expense. You could send out several of these and just simply invite people to come to the gospel meeting. These flyers are also back there in a smaller form. They're easier to carry around. You can hand them to your bank teller or the person checking you out at the grocery store or the person in line with you at the grocery store for that matter. Sometimes convenience stores will let you post something on their little bulletin boards or lay on their counter. But business owners the same way. There are public bulletin boards in laundromats and grocery stores and gymnasiums and other places that sometimes will allow you to hang things like that. You can leave them on the table at the restaurant with your tip. Or you can pass them out door to door, especially on your street in your neighborhood. There are many ways that we can invite people to come to the gospel meeting. We ought to be attentive to that. And so regarding gospel meetings, let's think about attentiveness. Number two, let's think about attendance. Attendance. Now certainly if we're going to be busy inviting others to our meeting, we should plan on attending ourselves. Guests may be embarrassed if they come to one of the services and the ones who invited them aren't present themselves. Now we've been trying to schedule our meetings, especially in the last 2 or 3 years, well ahead of time, and to begin announcing them months previously, so that we may schedule and plan so as to be able to attend. And it's important for us to attend any service of the local church of which we are members. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Other passages speak of our attitude of going to any of the services. Matthew 6:33, we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The psalmist says in Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. It ought not be viewed as a chore or a burden. We ought to look forward to and plan on attending the services of the local church. We come to encourage. For example, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 13, the Hebrew writer warns about our hearts being deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. And he tells us that we ought to exhort one another daily. Well, a gospel meeting is a very good opportunity to exhort one another daily, inasmuch as we meet every day from Sunday through Friday. Encouraging. It's encouraging to me. And I know it is to others. When I come in here on a Monday night of a gospel meeting, and the place is packed, all the members here, may have a few members, a few visitors. On the other hand, it's discouraging when you come in and you barely got any of your members, but you've got a lot of visitors. That's encouraging, but the visitors outnumber the members. And I know there are times in my life I've seen in different local churches that if all the members had been present on a certain night, you'd have had to bring out the folding chairs because there were so many visitors. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. It's very uplifting to a local church and to everyone when there is good attendance. We come to encourage. We come to be edified. Ephesians 4, verse 11 talks about those leaders that the Lord has set up in the church, and the purpose is to edify or to build up the saints in the truth. And so when we don't come, we miss out on an opportunity to be encouraged, we miss out on an opportunity to encourage, and we miss out on an opportunity to be edified or built up in the Lord. And we miss out on another opportunity to worship the Lord with His people. To worship Him in song. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another and singing to the Lord. And then there's prayer. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 ought to demonstrate to us the power of a praying church. Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was made by the church. And we learned that Peter, even though he was in a circumstance to which there's no way he would ever escape, he's chained to two guards. And the church was praying for him, and he was released. That's the power of a praying church. You miss out on an opportunity to be a part of more of that when you decide just to blow off a gospel meeting. And then in teaching, 2 Timothy 4:2, preachers are to preach the word, be instant in season and out season. We miss that opportunity to partake in that teaching that we need so much in our faithfulness to the Lord. And so regarding our gospel meeting, let's think about attentiveness. Let's think about attendance. And let's think about attention. I think that when we're here at the services, it's important that we pay attention to our visitors. Be friendly. Make it a point to speak to our visitors. Be hospitable. Romans 12:13 tells us we ought to be given to hospitality. Maybe we should also give the visiting preacher some attention. It's going to be Dave Morrison in this case. Talk to him while he's in. Try and get to know him. Try and get to know his family. It would be encouraging to listen to him tell about the work that he's involved in. He also serves as an elder where he preaches. And to listen to him talk about the faithfulness of saints in other places, it's very encouraging to know that there are faithful saints in other places who believe and practice the same things we do in relation to the service of God. The Apostle John said in 3 John 1, 3 and 4, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." It's a wonderful opportunity to hear from another preacher in another place about some of the things they're doing and their service to the Lord, and to hear about their faithfulness to the Lord. Perhaps we should give some attention to his needs as well. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, and we have argued this, and correctly so, that we're addressing the conduct of individuals here, not church action, but individual action. And it says in verse 6, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." This is a good opportunity to do that. In fact, we've tried to make that easier for us. We have a meal list on the back. I haven't looked at it, so I don't know how many slots are left. Usually they get filled up. That's encouraging. Take a look at the meal list. Perhaps you can have Dave and his wife over for a meal while they're in this week. Just make sure that they're taken care of. We should also pay attention to the preaching. 1 John 4:1 says, "Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we read of those noble-hearted people who searched the Scripture daily to see whether these things were so. They were checking out the Apostle Paul to make sure they were hearing the truth and that it was accurate. And certainly we should do that with any religious teaching, whether it's Mike Pickford or Dave Morrison or whoever it may be. We make every effort to bring in preachers for our gospel meeting that we know to be faithful to the truths of the gospel. But there's always the possibility, for whatever reason, that someone come in that's preaching a meeting, preach something that is not accurate with the Word of God. Now, he may do that out of malice, he may do that out of a deceptive heart, or he may do that out of sincerity. Perhaps he just made a mistake in his studies. But give attention to the sermons. Don't just take for granted that because it's coming out of this pulpit, our pulpit, it must be the truth. Let's check it out to make sure. And so you see, there's a lot that we can think about when we discuss gospel meetings. And we usually have a couple of them a year. And they're wonderful opportunities to teach, to encourage, to build up and edify other members of the church and other places and local churches, and to spread the gospel to the lost community around us. So let's be diligent. Let's be diligent in getting folks here to hear the gospel. There are people that you know in your day-to-day living that I don't know, and that other members perhaps don't know. People that only you might can have some influence to come and to visit during the gospel meeting. Take advantage of that opportunity. Let's try to fill this building up throughout next week. And let's try to get souls exposed to the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In thinking about gospel meetings, let's think about attentiveness. Let's think about attendance. And let's think about attention. Let's pray.